Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1, which can be found on page 886 of the Church Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
Let me add my welcome to Cameron's. My name's Mark. I'm one of the ministers here. Shall we bow our heads and pray? And I'm going to start this prayer with a reading, just one verse from Isaiah chapter 9. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the one who sent the true light into the world. We praise you that that true light is incalculably, unimaginably powerful, powerful to bring life and light where there is death and darkness. And so we pray now that that light would shine brightly in the eyes of all of our hearts. Lord, we pray that your work, you would be at work as your word is preached, illuminating, bringing light and life. Would your spirit be driving gospel truths deep down into our hearts? Would we gaze upon the word that became flesh? Would we see your glory in the face of the Lord Jesus now as we consider these words, these opening words of John's gospel? And we ask this very much in your mercy, for your glory, and for our salvation. Amen. Amen. Well, do please, we're on page 886. It would be a huge help to have those verses open in front of you. When we started telling people, announcing to people both in the UK and in Italy that we were going to be leaving Naples and that we were going to be moving to Edinburgh, I think if I had a euro for every person who said, "Oh, the weather, that's going to be a hard transition, Mark, the weather going from Naples to Edinburgh." If I had a euro for every person that said that, I would be a very rich man now. Well, we're still here. We arrived, we haven't survived a winter yet, but we arrived in mid-March, and we've had wind and rain and grey skies and snow on Easter Sunday. But the thing that I'm most concerned about is, as we head out of summer towards the autumn and the winter, the darkness. If you see me wandering around, the poor senior minister in January, looking kind of forlorn and slightly lost, please put an arm around me and say, "It's okay, Mark, the days are getting lighter." the darkness. We know, don't we? We know that human beings, as human beings, we need light to thrive, to flourish. My guess is there are hundreds of studies online on the effects of darkness in Scandinavian countries. The effects on social, mental, physical health of people living in countries where during the winter the days are really short and there are long, long dark hours. Light and life, that's what we need. And that is where John starts his gospel, isn't it? We looked at the first five verses last week. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John is kind of interplaying with light and life. And we said last week, these concepts aren't just in John's gospel. They're not he's not talking necessarily just about physical light. John, as we read John, we've always got to be looking, what is the meaning beneath the meaning? We're talking about spiritual light, moral light, and life. That is where we are in John's gospel. And so in the first verses, as we considered last week, verses 1 to 5, we hear John's truth claim, and it is massive. He says this. He says, the Word, divine, eternal, but distinct from God, has come. And he has come, the Creator God, has come to bring light and life, a light that shines into the darkness. That is the truth claim we considered last week. And do you know that is great news? The light has come to shine in the darkness because this world can often feel like a dark place. I wonder whether you've experienced that. It wasn't always meant to be like that. As we read the Bible, as we look at the beginning of the Bible, we read of God's creation, the Word creating, and we read of a creation that is kind of pulsating with light and vibrant with life, a creation that was good in every sense. And God creates man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he places them into this perfect creation, this good creation, and they turn their backs on him. They reject his good rule. And what happens? Darkness and death creep into the creation and touch everything, ruining everything. And we see the effects of that every day, don't we? Whether it's an earthquake in Colombia, whether it's drone strikes in Kiev, whether it's a diagnosis that leaves a pit in your stomach, makes you feel sick, whether it's a fighting argument, voices raised around the kitchen table, darkness and death. They're never far away, are they? And it was never meant to be like that. And we see darkness all over John's gospel. We're going to spend the next year in John's gospel, and as we read, just flicking over a page, we encounter a vulnerable woman who has been abused by a number of men, a father who's desperate because his son's on death's door. We read of a man who was born blind, lame, and paralyzed, and on we go. We encounter a couple of sisters who are grieving, standing beside the gravestone of their brother, over and over again. Death and darkness writ large on these pages. There's betrayal, there's injustice, there's pain and suffering. It is a pitch black darkness that would seek to extinguish any light. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It was not powerful enough to snuff it out. That is John's truth claim. The true light has come. And John, the author of the gospel, says he has seen it. But not only that, he says, look, there's another man who has seen it. And that's verse 6. That's where we start with our passage today. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And it's a bit confusing that there are two Johns now, aren't there? This isn't the same John as the author of John's gospel. This is another John. This is a John who comes to baptize. We call him John the Baptist. And have a look at verses 6, 7, and 8, because you kind of get an idea of what his role was. One word, witness. He was sent by God. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. He was not the light, verse 8, but came to bear witness about the light. John is a massive character. We mustn't underestimate. He gets a bad rap because we immediately kind of run to Jesus. John is a huge character. He is like an Old Testament prophet standing in the New Testament. He's someone who holds the two books of the Bible together, old and new. One foot in one testament, one foot in the other testament. Massive character. But the incredible thing is John says, don't look at me. Look at him. I'm not the big deal. Those words in brackets in verse 15. This was he of whom I said he comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me. Look at the light. More specifically, he says here that all might believe through him. John comes to point us to the light that we might believe in him. Don't look at me, look at the light. And the question is, when the light comes into the world, how does the world respond? How will the world, this world that has dwelt in darkness, in comes the light, how will the world respond? Will the people respond positively to the light? I had lunch with someone this week who was telling me about Svalbard, the island off the coast, is it northern Norway? And I went home and I did some research on Svalbard. Do you know that the residents of Svalbard live for, on average, 84 days of the year, 24 hours of darkness? 84 days. So from approximately November the 14th to January the 29th, there is no natural light. I have no idea how people do it. How do they do that? How do people do that? So how do you think the residents of Svalbard respond when the light rises for the first time after 84 days of natural darkness? How do you think they respond? They respond by celebrating. There is a week-long feast to celebrate the first rays of the light. It's called Sol Festuca. They all gather together on the steps of the old hospital in the town. It's the place where the rays hit first, and they sing and they cheer. And you can imagine it. I mean, goodness me, after 84 days, and they eat cakes together, and they celebrate the arrival of the sun's rays. How does the world respond when the true light comes into the world? How does Israel respond? The Bible tells us, I read out that verse as we prayed earlier on. This is a people who have, not for 84 days, but for hundreds of years, centuries, dwelling in a land of deep darkness. How do they respond when the true light comes into the world? How do they respond? Here is the shock. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. So here's the creator who steps into his creation to meet his creatures and they don't know him. He comes to his own people, his own flesh and blood. He comes to Israel, we imagine here. He comes to Israel, his own people, and they did not receive him. And those words, not know him and not receive him, they sound quite neutral in our language, don't they? But as we read on in John's Gospel, we realize that there is a sinister undertone to those words. There is no reception. No singing, no cheering, no partying. They neither knew him nor received him. When was it? June 1984. Naples, the Naples football team, Napoli, signed up their star player, Maradona. And they organized a party to receive him on his arrival in the stadium. 75,000 fans gathered as this one man arrives into the stadium. And there is cheering and there is a party that lasts 2 or 3 days. And he hadn't even won the Scudetto yet. That is how they greeted the so-called hand of God. What about the word of God? The world did not know him and his own people did not receive him. And that is scandalous. We mustn't miss the outrage of these verses. His own creatures, his own people, his own creation failed to receive him, failed to offer him hospitality. Has anyone seen The Odyssey? Anyone seen Christopher Nolan's latest film, The Odyssey? There's a number of interesting themes running through that film. One of them is it the rule of Zeus? Is it Xenos? I think it's called. You know, it's that the host, any host is obliged to offer hospitality to a stranger or a traveler who comes into his home. He's obliged to treat him with respect, to give him shelter, give him food. And before he asks his name, he's got to do this because this individual might be one of the Greek gods traveling in disguise. In today's passage, we don't have one of the Greek gods. We have the one true creator, eternal God, who turns up. And, you know, you may say, well, he's looking pretty much in disguise. But when you read of Jesus's words in John's gospel, when you look at his actions, it's pretty hard not to recognize that this is the one true God. And what happens? His people give him no shelter, show him no respect, give him no food, give him no honor. That is outrageous. And we must kind of at this point be scratching our head and say, how could that happen? Why didn't they know him? Why did they not receive him and rejoice? The true light has come into the darkness. Turn the page, chapter 3, verse 19. Why did they not receive him? 3:19. Chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Ouch. That is brutal, isn't it? John is saying, let me tell you why people did not receive, why the world did not know him, why his people did not receive him. Because the light comes into the world and people prefer the shadows, the darkness. Because their works, because their hearts are evil. I wonder what you make of that. How do you respond to that? But that's not the end of the story. Let's come back to our passage. Turn back to page 886, to chapter 1. Because not everyone failed to receive him. Not everyone failed to show him respect. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God comes close to adopt his children. And we've got a slight change in the way John is using metaphors here, because first he's been talking about a light that brings light into the darkness. Now we're talking about a light that somehow adopts men, women, and children into God's family. Do you see that? We're talking about adoption here. We're on the kind of first point there. God adopts his children on the back of the service sheet, if that is useful. He comes in, and to those who receive him and believe in him, he gives them the right to become children of God. A couple of observations based on this verse. Firstly, no one is naturally born a child of God, according to John's gospel. They're not, are they? A natural birth is spoken of in verse 13, the birth of blood or the will of the flesh. That is not sufficient to be a child of God, according to John. You have to be born by the will of God. That is how you get into God's family. Anyone here this morning who has believed and received the true light, the word that has come into the world, has been adopted into God's family. So no one here this morning is a child of God because they were born in a Christian family and raised by Christian parents. That's not sufficient. No one here this morning is a child of God because they're sat in a church listening to a biblical sermon. No, that is not sufficient. No one is a child of God here this morning because they know all the right answers in our small groups and they do all the right things. That is not sufficient. You know, to be a child of God It's all about how I respond to the true light, the word, isn't it? I have to believe, I have to receive, and then by God's will, I am adopted into his family. And I have no natural birthright to be in that family. I have no entitlement, no merit of my own, no reason that I deserve to be one of God's children, a change of status, bearing his name. No. None of us do, according to these verses. But the word, the true light, comes and gives people who respond to him the right to become children of God, to become members of his family. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Can I just tell you, I think one of my favorite chapters in all of the Christian books that I've ever read is a chapter in a great old book called Knowing God by a pastor theologian, J.I. Packer. If you haven't read it, I reckon it would take 25 to 30 minutes to read this chapter. I think it's the 19th chapter, and it's Packer's chapter on adoption, on these verses. What does it mean to be a child of God? He says this. He says, he famously calls adoption the highest privilege of the gospel. Think of any other things that we get through the gospel. And Packer says adoption number one, higher even than justification. He says that that's the case because it brings believers into a personal, loving family relationship with God as their holy father. No higher privilege. Now, I imagine that here this morning there will be people with a range of experiences of earthly human fathers. I'm sure that is obvious, isn't it? Given the number of people here this morning, there will be some people here who have had very negative experiences of their human earthly father. Men who were harsh, men who were abusive, men who have caused much pain. There'll be people here this morning who bear maybe physical, but definitely emotional scars. And that is an awful, awful thing. That is a tragedy. And there will be other people here this morning who have never known their fathers, never known their human fathers. One of my daughters, one of her best friends, never ever met her father, has no idea what his name is, has no idea whether he's alive or dead, where he lives, who he is, anything, zero. Totally absent. And again, that is an awful tragedy. And there will be others of us here this morning who have had positive experiences of our human fathers, but never perfect experiences. And there will be many here this morning who are human fathers and are more than aware of their imperfections. My children very kindly taught me that one of the most important things I can say over and over again is, "I am sorry, it is my fault. I am sorry. It is my fault." That is a phrase that is, and I mean it, it is. I am not, none of us. But here, John is talking about a father who is outside of all of these categories, who is outside of all that we can ever dream of and imagine. The word, the true light, came into the world, and to those who received him and believed in his name, he gave them the right to have the most incredible father you can ever imagine. A father who looks at his children this morning and says, "You are the apple of my eye. There is nothing I love more than you." He looks at his children and says, "I will do anything. I will do everything to protect you, to provide for you, to see you flourish and thrive. All I will do will be for your good, and then I will bring you home to be with me." If this father is your father, then in this world, no matter how alone or dark you feel, you will never be alone. That is an incredible privilege. Christian brother and sister, am I living? Are you living? Are you experiencing? Are you rejoicing and marveling in that privilege this morning? Are you? Packer, this theologian and pastor, says that he thinks the measure of Christian maturity, so how you can tell how well someone understands Christianity, is how much they think about being God's child and having God as their father. How much of my day do I spend thinking about that? God is my father. I'm one of his children. In Naples, one of the expressions that you hear that my kids hear at school, and it's a negative expression, is you describe someone else as un figlio di papà, sono figli di papà, which means they are children of their father. And it's a negative thing because in Naples it means basically their father is either a surgeon, a judge, a kind of banker, and he's the one who opens all of the doors. And for these figli di papà, for these children, life is easy. It's easy. If he wants to be a surgeon, of course he's going to be a surgeon. His father's a surgeon. And everyone looks at them with a bit of envy and thinks, sono figli di papà. Our father isn't a surgeon. He's not a judge or a banker or who knows what. According to this, if you have believed, if you have received the true light, the word that has come into this, then your father is the creator of the universe. Oh, we need to dwell on that far more. As his children. John is striking in these verses. He's black and white, isn't he? He paints the world into two groups. There are two clear groups. There are those who failed to know him, failed to receive him. Those who knew him, believed in him, and received him. There are those who are in the darkness, those who are in the light, those who are his children, and those who are not his children. He's a very black and white. And the question he's forcing us this morning to say, who are you? Child of God or not a child of God? Where are you? In the light or in the darkness? How have you responded? This morning, how are you responding? Receiving. And believing, not knowing, not receiving. Where are you this morning? This is the God who comes close to adopt his children, but secondly, he comes close to show his face. And we're in verses 14 to 18. And maybe you're listening this morning, maybe you're new to Christian things, maybe you're following online, and this is the first time you've engaged with these kind of things, and maybe you're thinking, yeah, I can see this, I can see that he is this kind of amazing force of light and life, but it all feels quite abstract, it all feels quite, it's not really my reality, and you can see, look, there are eyewitnesses, there are witnesses, you know, there's John the author, he clearly seems to have seen, and then there's John the Baptist, he clearly seems to see, so I trust, yeah, that there is this kind of, maybe there's this kind of divine force out there, and maybe there are, eyewitnesses, but, you know, people see all sorts of things and believe all sorts of things, don't they? Maybe that's what you're thinking this morning. Maybe that's your view. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know what? Yes, sure, there are sightings here, but there are, well, people say they've seen the Loch Ness Monster, don't they? There are sightings, aren't there? Every once in a while, there are new photos. Or there are, aren't there? You know, a swish of a tail. Oh, there's a footprint there. Anyone seen Nessie? There is something strange on a kind of sonar scan. And we know there's no kind of definitive proof that she really exists, but nor is there any definitive proof that she doesn't exist. So we go on speculating. We go on searching. And it seems quite difficult to be certain of anything, doesn't it? Is she really there? And we can be certain of one thing. If Nessie exists, she's keeping herself to herself, isn't she? She's not much of a people monster. She's hiding down deep in some underwater cave in Loch Ness. Is that the way you think about God? Hiding somewhere in deep, dark corner of the universe. If God exists, and in your mind that is a massive if he exists, well, we can be certain about one thing. He's keeping himself to himself. He's not a people divinity, is he? Is that what you think this morning? Because these verses fly in the face of that view of God. These verses say, no way. God is not far. He is the God who comes close. What do these verses say? These verses say, look, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God is not some kind of force out there. He has a face. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He has come close. Let's keep reading, keep reading. Let's just read verses 14 to 18 again. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory, as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." If you want to see God's face, look in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. That is the claim here. He is a God who has come close. We can know him because he has revealed himself to us. Imagine that you are a Nessie enthusiast. Imagine that you're like, right, I'm the one who's going to claim, I'm the one who's going to discover, I'm going to see. And after work on a Friday evening, you kind of head up to Loch Ness. I've no idea how long it takes, but just go with this. You head up to Loch Ness and you pitch your camp on the shores of the loch, and you set up your cameras and you get into your sleeping bag and you wonder, maybe tonight will be the night. Maybe tonight I will capture something, and then the motion sensors and the tripwires, and it's all very exciting. And then you fall asleep, and you wake up the next morning and nothing. And it's pretty cold in your tent, nothing. And so you make some porridge, you're eating in your sleeping bag, eating your porridge, and what do you hear? There's a knock on the tent. And you think, man, this is pretty scary. You can't hear anything outside. You think you're alone on the lock, and all of a sudden, there's another knock. And you think, hello, is there anyone there? No response. And knock again. And so you very hesitantly unzip the inner tent, and you unzip the outer, and there, in all her glory, dripping wet, with a smile on her face, the Loch Ness Monster. And we laugh, don't we? But that is the claim in these verses. Verse 14, the Word, not the Loch Ness Monster, the eternal, divine, creator God. The Word, John says, this is the one I've been speaking about, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. Why does he say flesh? Why doesn't he say man? The Word became a man. Why doesn't he say the Word became a human being? Why does he say flesh? Is it because John is wanting to rub our noses in the humanity of the Creator God? Is that why? He's wanting to say, just look how far this eternal Creator God has traveled. Love stories about journeys. Love going on journeys. I love traveling, journeying, driving, or cycling. And there are loads of great journeys, aren't there? How it's the longest someone's walked, or the longest someone's swum around the British Isles. There are loads of journeys, aren't there? What is the journey? The journey. This is insane. We sung about it, didn't we? What did we sing? We sang, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. How can you calculate the distance the Word traveled to become flesh? Jesus is not some prophetic voice, another in the long line of religious teachers who comes claiming to have caught a glimpse of God. That is not what these verses are saying. No, he comes as God to knock on our door. He comes that we might know God. Jesus comes to show us God's face. And John the author and John the Baptist both say, we have seen him. We've known him. Not again the kind of flash of the tail or the footprint. We have actually lived with him, breathed with him, walked with him, observed, eaten everything. We have seen him. What's he like? John, tell me, what is he like? Describe him to me. And he uses three words, glory, grace, and truth. Three words on the back of the sheet there. Glory. He is brilliant. Just think of that, radiant brilliance. The solar eclipse. Don't look. Lots of warning. Don't look at the sun because it'll hurt you. This is powerful, radiant brilliance, glory. And we see that as we read through John's gospel, how this man, this Jesus, relates to people, how he takes on the authorities, how he cares for the broken and the marginalized. There is a brilliance, a radiant beauty to this Word who has become flesh. But John says, and this is counterintuitive, John says, if you really want to see how brilliant the Word is, this is strange, look at the cross. That is the moment of the Word's greatest glory, a glory that is held up for all the world to see. That is the moment when the Creator, eternal God, allows himself to be nailed to a crude Roman cross. The Son of God, cast out into darkness so that men, women, and children like you and I can be brought in and given the right to be children of God. That is brilliant. That is glory, says John. That is what he looks like. That is his face. Glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. It is that sense of unmerited, undeserved kindness and mercy that is poured out. It's from his fullness, this kind of fountain, overflowing grace upon grace to all of the world as he hangs on that cross. He is glorious, full of grace and full of truth, mentioned twice there. He is truth. God promised, we read the Isaiah passage hundreds of years before, that he would send the light, and sure enough, he is faithful. He did, just as he said, so he did. He is truth. You can build your life on this kind of truth. And he is true to his character. He says, I'm not going to sweep away the fact that they have rejected and not received my son. They must be punished, and he says, I will take their punishment in their place. He is truth, full of grace and truth, glorious, gracious, truthful. God shows his face in the Lord Jesus. He comes knocking on our door. He is not hiding. He doesn't disguise himself. In Jesus, he makes himself known. You know, Jesus never told the parable of the lost shepherd. That's right, isn't it? He never told the parable of the lost shepherd. Did anyone watch that? There was a Hugh Jackman at the beginning of the summer. There was a film, wasn't there, about sheep. And Hugh Jackman said in the Lake District, Arch and I, we were tempted, weren't we, Arch? But we didn't go. It looked good. It was about these talking sheep and their kind of shepherd farmer, Hugh Jackman, who gets murdered. And the sheep work out who done it. Brilliant. Love it. That is not what we find in the Bible. This is not, Jesus doesn't tell a parable about a God who somehow got lost and is, you know, I don't know, over there somewhere, and the sheep have to club together and go and find him. It's the opposite. We are the ones who are lost in darkness, the sheep. And God sends the shepherd. He sends the good shepherd, the light, the word. He sends to find and to bring us back. The God who comes close to adopt his children is the God who shows his glorious, gracious, truthful face. And John says, we love the darkness because our deeds are evil. But this morning would be a great time to step out of the darkness and to gaze in the face of God in the Lord Jesus. It's not a harsh face. It's not a face with a frown on it. It's not an angry face. It's a face of love and glory and grace and truth. Step into the light. Come out of the darkness. Believe and receive. And you this morning will also become a child of God. And those of us that are, marvel at the Savior that the Lord has given us. Let's pray together as we do that. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. We praise you that light has come, that it was too powerful for the darkness to overcome it, that light came to bring us into his Father's family.
and to reveal and to show us the one true God's face. Lord, I pray for all of us this morning that that powerful light would indeed be shining in our hearts, that that light would be opening our eyes, that that light would be showing us, as I prayed at the beginning, your glory radiating, pulsating in the face of your Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray that you would be doing that this morning in our midst. And I pray, please, Lord, that as we continue to study this amazing book, John's Gospel, on a Sunday morning in our home groups, in our small groups on a Tuesday evening, Lord, that we would be those whose eyes are opened to the truth, and that truth would set us free. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.